And take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, Revelation 3. And we are winding down on Revelation chapter 3. We have one more lesson in this section, but we have to finish off lesson number 11. And so if you need lesson 11, raise your hand. We also have lesson 12 available as we talk about lesson 11, the approved church of Philadelphia. We also will talk today, I'm sure, about the arrogant church of Laodicea. So lesson 11, lesson 12, if you need those, raise your hands, and ushers will pass those out, get them to you. All right, good to have Brother Harnden back with us. He's been sick for a while, and praise the Lord, glad he's doing better. All right, good, good. Did you need them both, Brother Harnden? All right, very good. All right, our memory verse for the section of the approved church of Philadelphia is Revelation 3:11, and we'll say that for the last time today as far as a class. And so we'll say the reference, the verse, and the reference, and begin. Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Revelation 3:11, and again, Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Revelation 3:11. Father, I do pray that you'll bless our time, that you'll speak to our hearts and give us exactly what we need from your word. I pray we'll listen and we'll open our hearts, and God, that you'll show us things that we perhaps did not know, or remind us of things we did, and especially just work in our lives and help us to make decisions based on that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The city, of course, is Philadelphia, and we talked about the folks, probably the church was on the outskirts of town. The people lived on the outskirts. They were not city people. They were not the wealthy people of the region, and but they were certainly a church that was God watched them. God saw what they were doing. We talk about the characteristics of Christ and the opener and the closer of doors. And God doesn't really care if you're big, small, wealthy, educated. It really doesn't matter to God. He opens and closes the doors, and He doesn't. He's no respecter of persons as to opening and closing the doors. He's really always looking for faithful folks. And I love that. I really do. I remember when I went to Bible college, starting out my training as being way behind everybody else. And I knew that. A lot of the guys there grew up in church. They memorized verses. They knew the songs. I didn't know any of it. I mean, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I was the guy that anytime they announced a reference to go to, I had to look at the table of contents. I had to try to find out where that book of the Bible was, and it was embarrassing. It often was, many times. It was so refreshing to find out that God could use me. It was so refreshing to find out that God didn't need me to have grown up in church. He didn't need me to be a great scholar. He didn't need any of that. He just wanted somebody that would be faithful. And I hope it's been encouraging to you. The church at Philadelphia, just to me, it screams out, just be faithful. God will use you. And there was no condemnation mentioned as far as Roman numeral 3. The commendation was that they had a little strength. And again, you say, I'm wore out, but you have a little strength. And God will use a little strength, little as much, when God is in it. And so we talked about that. And then last week we talked about the council. Just the different the things that were said there, and the encouragement to hold fast to what you have. Hold fast. I'll be honest with you, folks. I'm watching people. I'm watching leaders. I'm watching churches. I'm watching people let go of things that they used to believe, and let go of not just doctrine. I'm watching many doctrines be questioned. The Bible. One of the main doctrines, a major doctrine. I'm seeing people waffle on the Word of God. I'm seeing people, it's not popular, and it doesn't go along with science. You know what? The Bible goes along with science perfectly, because the Bible's never wrong. And somebody wants to correct the Bible with science, that's not real science then. Because the Bible's never wrong in science. And I'm seeing people give up that way. I'm seeing people's convictions falling apart. I'm seeing individuals become, what they said they never would. And, that's why God said to the church at Philadelphia, hold fast. Okay, you're tired, hold fast. Okay, you have little strength, hold fast. The door's still open. And we're watching, it's just amazing what all's going on in our country, in our world. And then he gives number six, the comfort, and that's where we stopped. He talked about he set before them an open door. We talked about that and talked about the other doors in the book of Revelation, a door of service, the other doors, and what a comfort that was, a door of fellowship. And, of course, the door of heaven. And the hint then, as we were kind of looking ahead to chapter 4, the hint there of the rapture with the door of heaven and the come up hither. And I'll tell you, the rapture's looking real good right now. Amen? I mean, seriously, I've talked to several folks this week, some health issues and people just having a tough time. And we get talking about the rapture and there's a little twinkle in their eye, and who wants to have pain and suffering and all of that. The rapture is really, really looking attractive, as it should for Christians. But till then, we got a lot to do. So he talked about the door being open. Then he talked about that he would subdue the enemies, and we talked about the rapture. Talked about being kept from the hour. The third thing that was a comfort to them. Verse 10, the Bible says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And again, a look ahead at the rapture, a look ahead of the tribulation that is going to come. But it's also a look ahead at every day, folks. I mean, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. I love that ye may be able to bear it. Always, 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 there's a way to escape. It reminds me of years ago when games first came out, video games, and we had I want to call it a Commodore 64, but I'm not sure. I think that's what it was. And there was a game that came out. The kid brought it to school, and he had no instructions with it. And nobody knew really what you were supposed to do. And I said that was foolish. And a couple times even said, bless God, that's a waste of time, and you need to get right with God and all this kind of stuff. But I kept watching these guys try to play this game. And, the old joysticks and, all the stuff that goes along with it. I think it was called Impossible Mission or something like that. And anyway, it had, but I kept watching them and I thought, well, that doesn't look that hard. And they roped me into that thing. And I got in trouble because I stayed after and had to figure the game out. I didn't care about the game itself. I cared about figuring out the game. And anyway, this was many, many years ago, Commodore 64, if you can imagine. But one of the things, there were always these ways to escape, And you had to find the way, and you'd get trapped, and you had to escape. And anyway, I did end up getting the most points. I won't tell you how much time I wasted on that. But every time I get in a situation where it just seems impossible, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, where you say, I just can't, and then you're reminded, oh yeah, but God says you can, and you need to look around, because there's always a way to win that thing. There's always a way to escape that temptation. Oh, I just can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You are not, God will not allow a temptation, a trial, a problem in your life that you can't escape. There's a ladder. There's a ladder down or a ladder up, or there's a door here. And you're going to have to search that door. There is a way. There's something you will be able to. There is never the time that you and I can say, I can't. Or it's not possible. It's not. That will never happen in our lives. And I love that. I love that truth. And so they're told, you know, just be patient. Just keep trusting the Lord, and you will be kept from that hour. And then he tells them in verse 12, he says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And that is an awesome thing. Honestly, it is. And again, him that overcometh, what is that meant in the book of Revelation over and over again? We've talked, him that overcometh, what's that mean? I love the learning process. That's why we quit giving tests. Him that overcometh. Who's he that overcometh? We've talked about it over and over and over again. Somebody, please bail me out. I'm glad there's no visitors. All right, class, you are being punished. We're all staying after. Him that overcometh, saved people. Save people, redeem people. Who is he that overcometh? He that believeth on the name of the Son of God. Saved people. All right, so the overcomer here is going to, it says, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God? And now, the idea here is, he says this, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. Praise God. Amen. I like that. That's fixed. That is secure. That is such a blessing. You know, once you get in, you'll go no more out. And that's a wonderful thing. But the thing about this pillar here, and for those of you from the South, I'm not talking about the thing that you put your head on at night when you go to bed. Okay, I'm trying, folks. I'm really trying hard. But when you bomb my one question quiz, it really hurts me. But the pillar here, it's not a support for the temple. You and I, heaven doesn't need us. Do you understand? It doesn't need us to be a support. So when you think about a pillar, I mean, I always think about those big columns, you know, like these big supports for this massive building or something. Okay, well, that's not what we are going to be. But when but what the pillar is here, a pillar in this day was like a monument. It was like a monument of victory. A city would have a monument. You'll see monuments in parks. A park is named after somebody, and they'll have a monument, a statue, if you will, maybe of that person, maybe them doing some famous thing or something like that. And the pillar here is describing a monument, perhaps a monument of honor. Now, again, we have to be careful. We know all glory goes to God. We understand that. But if you'll notice this pillar that it's describing here, the pillar, it says, and by the way, this was a very common thing in a city that where they've had a great victory. They would have a pillar that would be erected, a monument, if you will. And it says, I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, I will write upon him my new name. And so who is getting the glory of this pillar? Now, I don't know. I'm in my mind, I kind of envision this pillar. Maybe I get to have one in my yard of my mansion. You know, I don't know. Then I started thinking about a chocolate pillar. But it would vanish. It would have to be rebuilt every day. Okay, I'm really trying. But anyway, you just understand it's an honor kind of a situation. Notice the inscription here, but look at John 17:22. John chapter 17 and verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given them, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And again, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And so I think about this pillar, and I think about this monument, if you will. And again, we start to think, well, you know, we're not going to be magnified. But notice everything that is there is giving glory to God. And again, I want to remind you that He knows our works. I'm not sure what all is listed. Because on a monument, for example, in a city that has had a great victory, they might list lots of things on that monument. They may put different things. I'll get to that in a minute. But the whole idea is it's an honor. It is a victory. It is the pillar, the monument that goes to the victors. I want to remind you, we are the victors. Amen. I mean, we win the whole thing. All right? Praise the Lord for that. And so what all is on this pillar, it says? And it says, I'll write upon him the name of my God. I'll write upon him, so we have the name of God. That's who we served under. Amen. And again, when you think about a monument, you think about there's going to have who you served under. And then it says here, I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. And of course, that is the New Jerusalem, the church of God. As citizens, we get a listing as a citizen of that. In other words, that's who we represent. We represent the Lord. We represent his city, the new city. The city that we've been looking for, the city that Hebrews 11 talks about, that the patriarchs were searching for, amen? And that's who we're a citizen of. And maybe there somewhere it's going to have a list of all that we did, the works that we did. Not the wood, hay, and stubble, that all burns up, but the victories that we had. I don't know what might be there. I don't know if it'd be all the works that were done. I'm not sure. But he knows our works. He tracks our works. He keeps a good accounting of our works. And so why not? But the name of the city is there. And then the Bible talks about, I will write upon him my new name. And so the new name of Christ, look at Revelation 19:12. Of course, why would his name be there? Obviously, he's the captain of our salvation. Revelation 19:12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. There's that new name that is going to be written. Don't know what that is, but how exciting. And that is on the pillar, the monument, if you will, in the temple. And again... You know, maybe we get a smaller version of it in our yard, or maybe we get a smaller version of it up on our mantle. I don't know how that works. But the whole idea is we win. The pillar that would be erected was a pillar of victory. It's a pillar of honor to the victors. And again, what a comfort to a group of people. They look at themselves, again, this church, this city. The city has all that it has going on, but this church is on the outskirts. The people are on the outskirts. The people are not wealthy people, but they're hearing from their God that, you know, one of these days they're going to be honored for holding fast. They're going to be honored for that little bit of strength that they had. They're going to be honored for standing on the name of Jesus Christ and standing for the Word of God. And folks, it is worth it. It is worth it. It's worth it now, but it will be worth it then. And you know, no matter what other people may do, no matter how they may make fun, no matter how they may mock and call us a bunch of nuts, and you guys don't have any fun, you know what? I'm having more fun than any of them. Besides that, in the end, that pillar, that monument, that well done, that, hey, you did a good job. I don't know, you know, How many people, I don't know what all gets said. I don't know, certainly in heaven we're not going to have any pride as far as, look what I did. You know, we're all going to give glory to God. But it's a comfort to know that we're going to be part of victory. And we're going to be part of the victory celebration. And so, again, I love that section of comfort that he gives these churches. Don't forget, and if you look back at your notes, if you've taken notes, that section is always pretty good size. If you look back at the scripture and you look at the comfort to each church, okay, some churches, they had no condemnation. Some churches had no commendation. But everybody always receives comfort. And thank God for his comfort. Thank God that he is the comforter. Thank God for the word paraclete, the word comforter, the word he runs alongside us. He encourages us. He puts his arms around us. He helps us. He is our guide. He's our, you know, all these things. Thank God. Thank God for the comfort that he gives. And then verse 13 ends this letter. The call is what we've been calling that. And again, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, plural. These letters certainly written directly, talking specifically about issues directly, and yet certainly we can find ourselves in every letter. I have found areas of my life in every letter, some of the good things, some of the bad things. But these letters, not specifically for only these individual churches, but for all churches. And praise the Lord for that. So we move on from lesson 11 to lesson 12, and that is our last lesson of section 2, which deals with Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So we now go to Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. I've entitled this lesson, lesson 12, The Arrogant Church of Laodicea. I could have called it many different things. You'll notice A's all over the place. But I was going to call it affluent. But I really, the thing that stands out to me is the arrogance. And some people want to say this is the Laodicean church age. Again, I'm not teaching Revelation that way. I'm not mad at people who do, who tie it in with ages and all that kind of stuff. I just don't necessarily want to nail things down that way. But I'll be honest with you, there is an arrogance among God's people. There is an arrogance among Christians. And I, again, I'm not pointing a finger at any individual. I'm pointing a finger as collectively Christianity in our day. There is an arrogance, and the arrogance to me is an arrogance of verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I don't need anything. There is an arrogance today among Christians. I have need of nothing. I don't need God to do anything. I don't need God's power on my life. Now, I'll be honest with you, folks. We need God's power more than we've ever needed God's power. You say, I don't see the threat. Did anybody tell you there's an election this year? If you had any idea, if somehow, and I know there's conspiracy, there is an all, folks, understand, conspiracy is not new. It's been around since the devil. He hates us. And conspiracies have always been. But if you had any idea what some of these people are thinking, if you had any idea what their plans are, I promise you this, it is not for our good. I'm telling you, if there were ever a time we needed God's power, it is today. Okay, but I have cars, I have a house, I have a garage, I have furniture, I have my pension and my Social Security. I'm in good shape. And that's exactly the attitude of the church at Laodicea. You know, I don't know if there's anything. I mean, I'm against homosexuality, but I'm not sure that homosexuality is any more offensive than a Christian who says, God, I really don't need you. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. I mean, we look around, we see the drunkards and the drug addicts, and you know, they're doing their thing, and they've got a, you know, an attitude of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, you know, and all that. But I'm not sure that bothers God as much as the Christian that says, I have need of nothing. In other words, God, I don't need you. By the way, you know, one of the greatest proofs that we don't need God is our prayer life. Amen. Another great proof that we don't need God is our Bible reading. Another great proof we don't need God is our altar call. You say, preacher, is this in the notes? This is all kind of a commercial leading up to this section. You think about it. When a person comes to church over and over, and I'm not getting on anybody. I love you folks, and you know that. But when people go to church over and over and over again and never get near the altar, wouldn't somewhere along the line you get the idea they don't need it? You can either nod or, you know, whatever. But I mean, you do. As a pastor, I do. I get that idea. I think, you know, somewhere along the line, I guess everybody's just perfect. Now, we always have people. I've been here, it's going on 10 years now, and we've always had people at the altar. Don't get me wrong. But after a while, you kind of start noticing, and you think, do they just not need anything to happen? And of course, so many churches today have gotten rid of the altar call. It's done. They don't have an altar call anymore. Are you all out there? I got to put on my glasses just to make sure. Nope, there's Phyllis. I can see Phyllis there. Well, what are you saying when you say we're not having an altar? Well, you know, the Bible doesn't specifically say. Well, but the Bible does specifically say that we're supposed to make decisions and we're supposed to grow and we're supposed to, you know, to me, every time we gather together, something ought to happen. Amen. I mean, something. And anyway, I just, you know, this idea, this attitude that we don't need God. It is an arrogance that we've arrived. Now, I'll be honest with you. The guy here hasn't arrived, and I question whether anybody out here has arrived. I counsel a lot of people, and I counsel an awful lot of good people, and I find that most of us, and notice I include myself in that us, we're like Paul. I'm trying. I'm trying to do right, but I sure do mess up a lot. And the arrogance of Christians today. And here's what Jesus says. It's our memory verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That we use that all the time for unsaved people, but that verse is not for unsaved people. That verse is for you and I. That verse was for the Christians here at the church at Laodicea, a people that basically were giving the idea that they had need of nothing. And Jesus says, if you want me to come in, I'll come in. But as long as you don't need me, I'll stay outside. How many churches are going on without him? How many Christians are going on without him? How sad. How sad. The church of Laodicea is very typical of churches in America today, Christians in America today. That Revelation 3:20 is one of the saddest yet most powerful verses, I think, in all of Scripture, because Jesus is standing at the door and he's knocking. And it's not like he's a stranger. Amen. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Adam and Eve, who walked in the cool of the garden with him every day. And then one day, Adam. And I just feel sorry for God. I really feel sorry for God, because we know him, and we're not opening the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Well, God, I got my own meal. I got my own plans. I got my fast food. I got my own feast. I got my television programs. I got my amusements. I've got my hobbies. I've got, and God, I, by the way, God doesn't mind joining you for those things. He wouldn't mind joining you in anything you enjoy. You said, why, preacher, I couldn't invite God because, well, it's just not, you know, his thing. What do you think you're going to do in heaven? Seriously, what are we going to do in heaven? What do you suppose? Anyway, okay, I got to move on. You say, preacher, save that for Sunday night. Well, Sunday and tonight's message, just such a sweet, loving kind of a message. I'm excited about it. But anyway, look at the city here. Wait, we got to do our memory verse. What time is it? Ushers, you come. We got to cover a lot of stuff. All right, ushers are going to come. And now that I've said my part, we're going to try to get money. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Look at Revelation 3:20. That is our memory verse for this section, the arrogant church of Laodicea. And let's go ahead and say that together. Some of you may already have that memorized. Again, it works for unsaved people, but technically it is written to saved people. Let's say it together. Reference, verse, reference, and begin. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. And again, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. I don't remember the artist. I should have looked up this illustration. Does anybody remember an artist that painted a famous painting of Jesus standing at the door? Is it Rembrandt? Does anybody know? I don't remember the artist, but it is a famous painting of this verse, and Jesus is standing at the door, knocking at the door. And when this artist finished this, I'm thinking it was Rembrandt, but when they finished this painting, one of their colleagues came up to him and said, you know, it's a beautiful picture and everything's great, and it'll probably, you know, I mean, the strokes and whatever they look at, artists, whatever they deal with there, said, it's a masterpiece. It really is. But he said, you made a mistake. And the artist, Rembrandt, I think, said, really, what is my mistake? And, you know, how could I correct it? He said, you didn't put a doorknob on the outside of the door. And he looked at him and said, well, that's no mistake. Because Jesus doesn't force himself in. The doorknob's on the inside for the person. You know, he's not going to force you to pray, and he's not going to force you to read your Bible, and he's not going to force you to sup with him and walk with him and talk with him and spend time with him and include him in every aspect of our lives. He doesn't force us to do it. He doesn't open the door. He just knocks. And it's up to us to open the door. You know, I often wonder, Christians will say, you know, and they'll want to blame everything. Okay, I get blamed often, all the time, as a pastor over the years. You know, well, my walk with God is just not what it ought to be because I'll hear him blame, well, because my spouse. I'll hear him say, well, because my Sunday school teacher. Well, because of my job. I hear all kinds of things, and I always go back in my mind to the door and the doorknobs on the inside. You know? You can't blame a pastor. You can't blame a Sunday school teacher. You can't blame your spouse. You can't blame your job. You can't blame your kids. You can't. Look, if there's no walk with God, if you're not supping with Jesus daily, there's only one person you can blame. And that's the person who controls the doorknob. There's only one person we can blame that we are telling him by our absence in the garden, in the cool of the day. And it's, God, it's me. We're saying by not being there, I don't need you. God, I don't need you. I got it under control. I have a college degree. Don't you know that, God? God, I've been in church all my life. Don't you understand that I got a lot of the Bible memorized? But God, don't you understand? I watch Channel 40. Right. Even if we say, well, God, don't you understand? I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Folks, we need him. We need him. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Could you say that today? Do you need him today? Well, preacher, things are going good. See? Things are going good. And these folks in Laodicea, total opposite of the Church of Philadelphia. And these folks were wealthy people. It was a wealthy city. Wealthy, I mean, they had everything going for them. Good jobs, lots of things. Do we need him or not? You know, America came real close when the Twin Towers went down. All of a sudden, there's a threat on our soil. Came real close. You know, George Washington needed God. Do you understand that? Abe Lincoln needed God. And people needed God. And they bombed Pearl Harbor. And America, you know, a lot of people, they said, hey, we need God. Now, I understand there's always going to be wickedness. There's always going to be filth. There's always going to be sin. But do we need God or not? And by far, the majority in America, and sad to say, so many Christians, it's an attitude of, you know, I don't know that we really need him. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts as we're on this section. Speak to my heart, Lord. I don't ever want to have an attitude that I don't need you. And I pray that you'll help us to realize that if we have money in a bank, if we have a house, if we have cars, if we have good health, if we have all these things, we need you that much more. And we need to praise you and thank you for everything that you do for us. I pray we'd be a needy people, and that we'd walk with you and we'd talk with you. We'd include you in every aspect of our lives, that we'd never shut you out where you'd have to knock on our door, but that the door would always be open. And I pray that we would have that in our church, in our lives. Bless our morning service now. Please speak to hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.